Okay, here we go. Stand by. 3, 2, 1, action.
Assume nothing.
Rash, bald-faced blasphemy.
Question everything.
I find it extremely hard to imagine.
Open your eyes.
It is quite all right to be an atheist.
The fastest growing group of people in the country has been measured as being those who have no belief or who are atheists.
You don't have to be apologetic or quiet about it.
Challenge the opposition.
You see religion on 100 fronts losing the argument.
And start thinking. This is The Thinking Atheist Worldwide.
The title of this broadcast is The Changing Face of Jesus. It is the audio from a video presentation I'd given a while back. I just now have the opportunity to release it, and you can watch it. The video link from YouTube is in the description box. But anyway, Dr. Bart Ehrman is a Jesus historian, and he's an expert on Jesus studies. And he has a lecture at the Great Courses Plus. It's called The Historical Jesus. And the very first part of the lecture, the very first segment is called The Many Faces of Jesus. And he gets into it right off the bat. How does Jesus' character change based on time and culture and denomination and whatever? Jesus' nature, his appearance, his power seem to be different depending on who you talk to. The historical Jesus gets into this stuff way more in depth than we can do here on the radio podcast. And as he is a Jesus historicist, he thinks that Jesus, the God, is actually based on Jesus, a real guy. And he makes that case. Anyway, it is a hugely compelling and important course by Dr. Bart Ehrman, one of over 10,000 courses, streaming 24/7, including being able to listen via the Great Courses Plus app. But don't just take my word for it. You can check it out. You can give them a trial run. As one of my listeners, you can have access to the entire 10,000-plus course library with a free trial, unlimited access, using this URL. So support this broadcast and check out The Great Courses Plus on a topic that interests you at thegreatcoursesplus.com/Seth. Remember, thegreatcoursesplus.com/Seth. I am an atheist. I'm an atheist activist. And as a result of that, I'm often engaged in conversations with people defending their particular faiths. In this part of the world, it's almost always Christianity. People saying that if you only understood Jesus, if you only knew Jesus, if you only saw the clear and true picture of Jesus, then you would believe. And then these people proceed to describe Jesus. And I've noticed something very interesting, and it's something I want to speak about in this presentation, originally written for the Atheist of Facebook online convention, an event which I'm truly honored to be a part of. I want to start in the New Testament of the Christian Bible as we talk about the story of Peter and Jesus. Jesus asks Peter to declare who Jesus is. Mark 8, 27 through 30 says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Now, I love the fact that already in this point in Jesus' ministry, as he walks the earth, he's already confusing people. I just think that's hugely relevant. But what about you, he asked to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And then my favorite part of the whole story comes at the very end, where Jesus looks at all of his disciples and says, "Shh, don't tell anyone, right? I've come to save the world. Keep it a secret." But the story of Jesus and Peter brings to light a salient question, right? Who do you say Jesus is? And this is something we should be asking of those who are defending Jesus. Quite often we'll get sort of a barrage of theological bumper stickers. You know, people say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the great Redeemer. He's the Physician, the Good Shepherd, the Rock of Ages. He's the Word. He is the Bridegroom. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the end, you know. But if we go deeper than that and we say, well, who's Jesus really? What's he like? What does he want? What's his will? Describe Jesus to me. It's interesting to watch the different shades of Jesus come back at us. Now, this probably represents most the Jesus that I grew up with here in the state of Oklahoma in the United States. Classic Caucasian Jesus, fair skin, blushed cheeks, you know, the long flowing brown hair and the big beard and the gentle look on his face, his arms outstretched, you know, come to me. I wait to receive you, to bring you into the flock, to bring you into the fold, to take you to heaven, that kind of thing. You could probably paste this particular image into most of my childhood Bible study materials. It's the kind of stuff they often pitch to kids. Very soft colors, a very soft image. Jesus loves you so much, and he wants to take you with him to heaven forever and ever. This was our Jesus, okay? But even among Christians, if you stop and ask the question, who do you think Jesus is? It's interesting to watch the different shades of the answers that come back, you know. Many people say he was absolutely God on earth. He was a God-man. He had total supernatural properties. And then there were others who say that he was only a man appointed by God, a great teacher. He was kind of the Zig Ziglar of that era. He came to inspire us and say motivational things and to teach kind of thing, you know. And that's who he was. Yeah, he wasn't God, but he was sort of appointed by God. God hired him as an earthly agent to go and spread the good news. Interestingly, there are also people inside the Christian faith who might even suggest that there wasn't a literal Jesus. These are the same people who like to pick and choose. They cherry pick which of the Bible stories are literal and which are metaphor. Right? It doesn't make any difference whether or not the Bible is literally true. The stories are there to teach us something. There's a small shade of Christian that might fall into that category. But watch closely. We look around, we can see that Jesus' greatest champions are quite often in the business of defending a God that isn't Jesus. This guy's name is Dr. Stephen Meyer, author of the book Signature in the Cell. I was given this book by a family member who was eager to prove Jesus, so they gave me this book, a book which does not talk about Jesus, by the way. Dr. Stephen Meyer has a PhD in the philosophy of science from the University of Cambridge, and he is a representative of the Discovery Institute, which is essentially a Christian apologetics factory, okay? Now, if you go to the About page of the Discovery Institute website, the What We Do page, it says this, and I'll just read it to you. The Discovery Institute promotes thoughtful analysis and effective action on local, regional, national, and international issues. The Institute is home to an interdisciplinary community of scholars and policy advocates dedicated to the reinvigoration of traditional Western principles and institutions and the worldview from which they issued. Discovery Institute has a special concern for the role that science and technology play in our culture. I love the way they shoehorn the word science and technology into what is essentially a website which promotes a superstition. Science and technology play in our culture and how they can advance free markets, illuminate public policy, and support the theistic foundations of the West. You see what they're doing here. They're implying our theistic foundation. And as these are Christians, I mean, Bruce Chapman and George Gilder founded the Institute. Bruce Chapman is a devout Catholic. Gilder holds to the Christian deity, specifically a believer in the Bible. So these people aren't talking about just some nebulous other out there, or all gods are the same gods. They've got a specific God in mind. So when they talk about theistic foundations, I wonder which theism they are referring to. In Signature in the Cell, Stephen Meyer declares that a designing intelligence is responsible for the digital code in our DNA. He's also written another book, came out just a few years ago, called Darwin's Doubt, The Explosive Origin of Animal Life and the Case for Intelligent Design. And again, on the book website, it says an intelligent cause is responsible for all of this. He doesn't even bother to capitalize the C in the word cause. He's not talking about Jesus, certainly. He just says it's a cause out there somewhere. The text of the back cover of Darwin's Doubt, and I just pasted it into this slide here, said this. Charles Darwin knew there was a significant event in the history of life that his theory did not explain. In what's known today as the Cambrian explosion, many animals suddenly appeared in the fossil record 530 million years ago without apparent ancestors in earlier layers of rock. Now notice, as he references the Cambrian explosion, he uses the word suddenly to describe it. Suddenly describes a time period constituted by tens upon tens upon tens of millions of years. This is not suddenly. He also goes on to say, that the theory of intelligent design provides our best explanation for the Cambrian. Now, Dr. Donald Prothero is a geologist and paleontologist. He's an actual expert in these fields, and he wrote a scathing review of Darwin's Doubt for the Skeptic blog, and I'll just read a few priceless lines from the review. Meyer has no firsthand training or research experience in molecular biology. His PhD is in the history of science. His undergrad degree is in geophysics, which gives him absolutely no background to talk about molecular evolution. Almost every page of this book, and he's talking about Darwin's Doubt here, almost every page of this book is riddled by errors of fact or interpretation that could only result from someone writing in a subject way over his head, abetted by the creationist tendency to pluck facts out of context and get their meaning completely backwards. Meyer only references the third stage of the Cambrian. He completely ignores stage one and stage two in his book. And scientists have explained most of the events of the early Cambrian, and they find nothing out of the ordinary that defies scientific explanation. Where Meyer is sort of implying agency, we're saying, no, these are natural processes, the evolutionary processes of the natural world. I shot and produced a video with Dr. Prothero last year. It was a video version of his presentation, Evolution, What the Fossils Say and Why It Matters, and it's available on my YouTube page. It's based on his book of the same title, and both are worth seeking out. Just point after point, example after example of evolution in action. We see transitional fossils, we see evolution in multiple species, we see an avalanche of evidence for evolution. And I encourage you to take the slightly over hour and 20 minutes or whatever to watch the speech and pick up the book. It is just absolutely brilliant. But I want to come back to Meyer's claim that there is proof of a designer in our very digital code, in our genome, in our DNA. At the molecular level, we can see agency at work. We can see intelligence. We can see design at play, right? He's still not talking about Jesus here specifically. Now, he's representing an organization that's about Jesus, but he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about some intelligence out there, some other, something, someone that spun all this into action. And by the way, if the assertions of this book are accurate, they absolutely debunk the notion of a caring, loving, and benevolent God. Instead, I think they'd be defending a prankster God. We're talking about a deity that decided he was going to write his signature so small that it would be undetectable until humankind could develop the technology to decode the genome. Before that, if you're born before the late 20th century, sorry, folks, you're screwed. Have fun in hell, that kind of thing. The book refutes itself. This guy's name is Dr. Norman Geisler. He's a theologian, he's an author, and a Christian apologist. His very outline of apologetics defends a specific theistic faith, and that faith is Christianity. If you go to his website, he actually quotes the Bible on the homepage, Philippians 1:17. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Geisler has served as professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary, Dallas Seminary, and Southern Evangelical Seminary. These are Christian institutions. Jesus for him is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, years ago, I produced a video called The Story of Susie. Now, my work has gotten a little less sarcastic over the years. I've sort of muted that tone. But back when I freshly emerged from the faith, I was kind of pissed off. And I was, really in ridicule mode. And I was pointing a rather harsh finger at, and I do today to a degree, point a harsh finger at people who live in nonsensical ways, quoting Jesus while operating, while acting and reacting in a natural world, not a supernatural one. And in many ways, I was like Susie. You know, if I got an A on a test, thank you, Jesus. I'd studied for days or even weeks for the grade. Myself, I did all the heavy lifting, but thank you, Jesus. You know, you get a raise at the office. Thank you, Jesus, even though it's my hard work that produced the raise. If an earthquake or tornado happens and someone is horribly killed, thank you, Jesus, that our family was spared. Or thank you that more weren't killed. Or thank you for taking them to heaven. We had a Jesus scenario in place regardless of what happened. Now, my video was discovered and an article was written about it in the Christian Post back in 2011. Somehow they weren't able to get a hold of me, I suspect because they weren't trying all that hard, right? It's not all that hard to find me. But they couldn't get a hold of me. However, they did manage to get a hold of Norman Geisler, the Christian apologist who managed to comment for pretty much the whole of the article, right? And he said this about the story of Susie. He said, the video contains a lot of misconceptions. You look at all of that and you sympathize with Susie because you think they, disasters, illnesses, etc., are evil. Now, I never said that evil caused tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes. I never assigned agency to any of this stuff. I don't see some evil hand causing hurricanes. This is meteorology. This is a cause and effect world. It's a natural thing that just happens, but there's no agency behind it. It's certainly not evil in the sense that there's an evil agent behind it. So Geisler himself makes that leap. But he says if it's evil, then there must be a standard for good. If there is a crooked line in this world, then there must be a straight line. If there is a straight line, then there must be God. I know. You and I are probably thinking the same thing right now. You know, we're thinking, wow. But watch this. He's been speaking in vague sort of deistic language, this nebulous language about agency, right? Good and evil. But watch this. Now he takes the leap into Christianity. He says, natural disasters and illness are not part of God's original plan for the world. It's man's sin that messed up the natural order. We brought in death, judgment, and the whole creation groaning. There weren't any tornadoes, hurricanes, or tsunamis in the Garden of Eden. There won't be any in the new heaven and new earth. God made a perfect world. He's going to remake one. In between, we messed up this one. I find it interesting that we, as human weaklings, as mere insects, not even insects, under the divine power of God, still somehow have enough power to screw up God's perfect master plan. I mean, we should give ourselves more credit because an omniscient, omnipotent deity puts a perfect plan in place, and we, the insect, have enough influence to completely muck up the works. I mean, we're more powerful than we thought, don't you think? Geisler also then assures us by saying God permits evil to bring a greater good. Well, this is not entirely accurate because if you read the words of Scripture itself, going to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45:7 tells us, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God himself would be responsible for the evil that was the agent behind all of this stuff, right? Because God created evil in the first place. It takes me back to the Garden of Eden as people talk about the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, this particular fall, this succumbing to temptation set into motion the sin nature and required all this blood and carnage and atonement and sacrifice and whatnot. But who created evil in the first place? It was God. I mean, God created Lucifer. Imagine if he hadn't created Lucifer. Wouldn't an omniscient God know that this might become a problem in the first place? God himself is kind of responsible for all of our troubles, if you believe in the God of the Bible. But back to Geisler's original claim, he says that sinful man causes natural disasters. Natural disasters are evil. If there is evil, a crooked line, then there must be God. A straight line. And this is an argument that almost any deist could make or any theist of another faith could make. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about crooked lines and straight line. If there's something crooked, well, it must have been made crooked from something that was otherwise not crooked. Therefore, Jesus. That's essentially what his argument is. This guy is Christian apologist Dr. William Lane Craig. We talk about him from time to time on the radio. He is research professor of philosophy at the Talbot School of Theology and professor of philosophy at Houston Baptist University. He actually studied under Norman Geisler for a time. His doctorates are in philosophy and theology. If you go to Craig's website, he is probably most famous for the Kalam cosmological argument. He didn't invent the argument, but he's probably one of its biggest proponents out there today. Kalam is the Arabic word for theology, and the Kalam cosmological argument goes like this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. Now again, we're not talking about Jesus or Yahweh or any deity in particular. He's speaking about a cause out there somewhere. Conceptual analysis of what it is to be the cause of the universe will recover several of the principal attributes of God, so that the cause takes on the character of a personal creator of the universe. still not Jesus, still not Yahweh, a creator of the universe. If you look on his website, he has a section or article called Does God Exist? Where he talks about a being that is uncaused, it is timeless, it is changeless. This being is immaterial, yet also this being is personal. Still not talking about Jesus, still could be talking about almost anyone or anything else. He then goes on to list five good reasons to think that God exists. Does anybody else find it suspect when someone says, well, I think God is this, I think God is that, I think, you know, this is human subjectivity at work. I'm trying to interpret, I'm trying to extrapolate. I don't think gravity exists. I know it exists. I know it works. Why would you think God existed if he was absolute? His points are this. Number one, God makes sense of the origin of the universe. Number two, God makes sense of the fine-tuning of the universe for intelligent life. Number three, God makes sense of objective moral values in the world. Still deistic, still not talking about any specific deity. And then number four, God makes sense of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which I guess means that it's nonsensical and God has to tell us what it means. Doesn't really make sense. God has to make it make sense. Is that what that's about? Number five, God can be immediately known and experienced. And he proves this with three established facts. And he uses the word facts very, very loosely. The facts are this. The empty tomb of Christ, that's a fact. The post-mortem appearances of Jesus, that's a fact. And the origin of the disciples' belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, he's using the Bible to prove the Bible, which is just like using the Quran to prove the Quran or using a comic book to prove a superhero. It's like using Harry Potter to prove the truth or the fact or the existence of Lord Voldemort, right? But he's in this closed system using the Bible. Hey, the disciples saw Jesus. Therefore, Jesus must be real. It's extremely weak. Especially when we consider the fact that the Bible is what? It's a collection of books compiled into a canon of one book, which is different than many of the other canons that are out there. Books written by anonymous Iron Age primitives who also believed in stuff like 900-year-old human beings and talking donkeys and supermen who gained strength based on the length of their hair. They believed in leviathans and unicorns. They believed in blood magic. They believed the earth had corners, for Pete's sake. This is not a reliable source for facts. And even if we look at many of the mainstream apologist arguments out there, for Christianity or otherwise, they're not speaking or proving a specific deity. The cosmological argument, the first cause, everything has a cause, this is not an argument for a specific God. Back to the Kalam cosmological argument, everything that begins to exist has a cause. That's not a Jesus argument. Meaning and purpose, without God, life means nothing and is hopeless and void. This is not an argument for Jesus. The transcendental argument, we get science, ethics, logic, and human experience from a supreme being. This is not an argument for Jesus. The ontological argument, you know, we have an idea of God as the greatest conceivable being, and the reality of God is greater than the idea, therefore God must exist. This is not a Jesus argument. The teleological argument, back to the design and the designer. Even Pascal's wager, even though it talks, well, it sort of implies torment or damnation, or at least separation from God. There's a negative consequence for not believing. Even that's not really a Jesus argument. You know, I'd rather believe and be wrong just in case is not an argument for any one specific deity. They start at a deistic position, and then they take this huge leap into a theistic God, their own pet deity, and decide that this is the God, handpicked out of thousands of options. This is the God that this designer, this intelligence, this being, this cause must be. It's like a Rorschach painting. People see what they want to see in the smudges, and then they take their own little personal pencil or paintbrush, and they just draw the rest of it in and say, aha, it was my God all along. I mean, look at the different Jesuses, even within different shades and cultures inside Christianity. Look at the differences in the Christ figure depicted. Here in the United States, of course, we've got white Jesus, right? We love white Jesus. He's in almost every church that I've ever been in my life. But, you know, there is a black version of Jesus, many black versions of Jesus out there that some people hold to. There are Hispanic versions of Jesus. There's a Native American image of Jesus, Native American concepts of the Christ figure. How about an Asian Jesus? Here's a depiction of John the Baptist. Apparently, John the Baptist baptizing Christ. Take a look at the Christ figure. This does not look like the Jesus that you and I are used to. And of course, the recent artist approximation of what an actual Middle Eastern Jesus might look like, which is hugely different than anything we've ever seen. You know, this is something that we never stop to think about. Hey, wait a minute. He was born in this time period in the Middle East. He would probably look more like this. We never stop to think. We'd bought into this idea of Jesus, and guess what? He looked like us. Even in the depictions of Christ in pop culture, and we'll reference just a few Jesus films, Jesus movies over the decade, yeah, they look pretty similar on the surface, but if you watch the films, they act and react in different ways. They have different nuances to their character. They just look and feel different. They are different Jesuses. It's interesting when we stop to consider how little those who are pitching the absolute truth of Jesus, how little they agree on the actual attributes of Jesus, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is everybody who believes in Jesus describing him differently? Of course, it has to be said that no reports of Jesus or miracles by any contemporary historian or any first century source exist anywhere. There's no outside evidence or documentation of a Jesus figure outside the Bible. The Bible isn't even sure who Jesus is. If you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they depict different Jesuses. I was talking to historical researcher and author David Fitzgerald. We shot a video. We were talking about the Jesus story, and he was revealing example after example of how they essentially talk about a different Jesus. They live differently, they speak differently, they die differently in the different books of the Bible. The Gospels, of course, are not eyewitness accounts, but were written many decades after Christ's supposed life and death by anonymous and often multiple authors. There weren't a literal Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. These were pseudonyms used, and many of these books were written by multiple people. I think Mark had two, possibly three different authors for that one gospel. And of course, Jesus suspiciously bears many characteristics of other earlier and often pagan deities. Now, we have to be careful here because, especially on the internet, we see a tendency for many people to automatically jump into, hey, Jesus was a direct ripoff of this god, and they'll throw out Horus or Osiris or something. And I think it's a lot more nuanced than that. Well, we don't have to look far to be able to see deities that have many of the same characteristics of Christ. The gods who were born of a virgin, they predate Christ. God who turned water into wine, God who was crucified and rose again. You know, we see many of these echoes in Jesus from deities that existed long before Jesus. Some great resources out there for people who'd like to get a little bit deeper into the Jesus story and the origins of Christ, where all this stuff sort of came from. Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, is fantastic. I don't have it listed on this slide, but he's got another great book called Jesus Interrupted. How Jesus Became God is Ehrman's book. Now, I'm only about a third of the way through that book, but it's out there in case you're interested. Huge fan of Dr. Robert M. Price and his book, The Incredible Shrinking Son of Man. David Fitzgerald's book, Nailed, 10 Christian Myths That Show Jesus Never Existed at All, even if you're not a proponent of Christ myth theory. It's a great debunking of the, quote, fact or truth of Christ, the fact that it's a perfect story. Fitzgerald does a great job of dissecting that claim. And Dr. Richard Carrier, Proving History, Bayes' Theorem, and the Quest for the Historical Jesus, which plays into his larger work that came out just a few years ago, on the historicity of Jesus, why we might have reason for doubt. I have all these books in my library, plus many, many others, but I brought historicity out to show you. I mean, this is a pretty thick little number here. This is not the kind of book you're going to read in a sitting. You're not going to digest all of this on an airplane, but there's a lot of wonderful information in there. And there are a lot of great resources out there for people who seek to get into where we got the Jesus story. But at the end of the day, my larger point is this. Notice how often the people who are defending Jesus have a tendency to not talk about Jesus. They're talking about something or someone else, some agency, some being, some supreme being a designer, what have you. And when they do talk about Jesus, well, their description of Jesus is much different than the Christian next to them, and the Christian next to them, and the Christian next to them. They are all sort of informing their own subjective ideas of Jesus, which should tell us something. Keep your eyes open out there in your debates and discussions with those who are defending the changing face of Jesus.
Follow The Thinking Atheist on Facebook and Twitter. Watch dozens of original videos on The Thinking Atheist YouTube channel. And visit our website for resources, links, contact information, the editor's blog, and more. TheThinkingAtheist.com.